Other places, but we're going to read Proverbs 4,
the first 13 verses here or so, and then we'll kind of get away from it with the sermon, and we're going to look at some other passages and think just try to establish a couple of thoughts, and then we're eventually going to come back to Proverbs 4. So you may just put something in the that part of your Bible so we can quickly get back there and read it here in just a little bit. But I've entitled this message, Do As I Do. Do as I do. We're really good about saying, as dads, do as I say. Why? What's the answer? Because I said, right? That's not good enough, okay? There are times when we're to obey, and our children are to obey, and maybe they don't know all the answers, but a better thing would be do as I do. So Proverbs chapter 4, I hope to be an encouragement to you dads this morning. And if you're not a dad here, don't turn it off, because there's tons of stuff that you're going to understand as well that will be a help. So Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm in Proverbs 14, so I'm going to go ahead and I started reading that first verse, and it was not the right one. So let me get in the right place. If you found your place with me, if you'll stand to honor the reading of God's word, if you'll stand with me, Proverbs chapter 4. Bible says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not," that's wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Just read is the pleading of a father to children. Get instruction. Take hold of wisdom. This life, this is how you're going to keep on the straight and narrow. And you can almost hear the passion in Solomon's voice as he's telling his children, just get, do this. Father, I pray this morning to understand what your word has for available to us. Plain to us, and that we would understand what the Bible is saying. And as we look at different passages of the scripture and try to connect a couple of dots, Lord, would you lead in that and help us? And Father, I just pray that you'd give us dads, especially the encouragement that we need to keep going for you. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You can turn if you'd like to Ephesians. And like I said, just keep your bookmark here in Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm actually going to do the same here. But let's go over to Ephesians. Not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I just want you to see and remind yourself that it was God that created the home. And so we're going to look a little bit at the structure of the home and how God's created the home. It was all God's idea in the first place. And that's one of the reasons that we understand that a lot of what goes on in our society and our world today is perversions of the home. And why would we say that what's going on is not right? Well, it's because God's the one that came up with the idea of the husband and the wife and the children. And he established the home, and he ordained the home, and he blessed the home. In Ephesians chapter number 5, it says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, we could take a lot of time on this, and listen, we do that. We had a family conference last year. We had a family conference, and Pastor Dusty came here, and he dealt with the home, and he dealt with the roles in the home, and how God has established the home, and how the home is to function, and we could do that today. It's just not the point of the message this morning that the Lord gave me, but we could do that, and we could show how, you know, it just says right here that the husband is the leader of the wife. The husband is the leader of the home, and the wife is to reverence her husband. You could look over in Ephesians chapter number 6, and you could see that the children's job is to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So very simply and very quickly, the structure of the home as given in the Bible is that the father, the dad, is the leader of the home. That's not popular in today's society, but God created man and woman, and he created them for one another, and then he created the home, and he ordered the home in this way. There must be a lead in the home, and God has ordained that the man be the leader and that the husband lead the home. Anything without a leader is chaotic, right? A group without a leader is chaotic, but anything with more than one head is a monster. And so the family was designed this way, and whether we think that we like it or not, or agree with it or not, here's the facts. God designed the family within his creation, and he designed the father to lead the home. We could talk about why, we could give the reasons, and I just encourage you this fall to come to our family leader, our family conference, and a lot of those things will be explained. There's reasons in Scripture for the order, such as protection, physically and spiritually. Such as provision. We're ordered as men to work and to provide for our families in the Scriptures. Such as spiritual leadership. Again, God wants to and desires to lead through the husband. But the fact is, and whatever we think about it, it is what God has ordained, and thereby as Bible-believing Christians, we are to believe it and abide by it. He's given us clear instruction in the Scriptures as to what the family ought to be. And I want to be clear today and straightforward and say the reason that our nation is in such a mess and it has gotten so far from what we're supposed to be, you can boil it all down. You can give all the reasons. And I mean, seriously, you can point at the world and you can point at the devil and you can point at all the wickedness and you can blame all that you want. But what it is the destruction of the family designed it. And so as families in our country are broken down and dissolved and orders are changed and things are messed up, do you not think that will have some societal consequences? And what's going on in our nation today is just what we're seeing, that men have stepped back from their role of leading in the home and so many other things. And you know, I could spend the rest of the day talking about all the mess that our world is in. But God made the family so that he made it a certain way, and there's purpose in it. And so I don't want to be harsh today toward our dads. I feel like sometimes I am that way, but it's because I are a dad. And I know that we need sometimes that little kick in the ribs, if you will, to do what's right. But I don't want to be too harsh, but I will say this, Dad, you're the leader of that family. You're the leader. We look and we say, where did our society all go wrong? How can we protect our kids from to falling prey to the world like so many have? So what I want to do this morning is talk about one aspect of fatherhood that is often overlooked. When we think about what it is to be a dad and we think about all the responsibilities of being a dad and we know what they are. We know what being a dad is all about. If you're a father today, you understand there's a responsibility. I'll never forget when I was at the hospital with our firstborn, that just the second that baby was born, that I was all excited, and then I was just fearful, because now I got a big responsibility. That 6-pound 11-ounce baby was way heavier that day. Is that right? 7-pound. How many ounces? So you don't have to know that as a dad. You always ask your wife, okay? That's a different message. Felt like about 6 to me, but you know how, never mind, I'm just going to keep going. I felt a responsibility. I felt a weight. This kid is now mine. Well, he's given to me as a stewardship. He's the Lord's, but the Lord's placed him in my family to raise him according to the Scriptures. And I'm telling you, that's a lot of responsibility. to teach him the truth of God's word and to teach him how to be a man. And then, of course, then daughters came along and the weight increased. And I'm going to tell you this morning and just be honest with you, I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect anything. So you're getting a message from an imperfect dad that also needs help and also relies upon God daily to just try to do what God's asked us to do. But I want to look at an aspect of fatherhood that I believe that we've almost forgotten about. See, we know what it's like to be a father. It's provide and protect. Provide and protect, period. But I can tell you that, especially as a Christian dad, there's so much more than just those two things. So at the end of the day, Dad, if the food is on the table or in the pantry and the door is locked and there's no imminent threat, well, good. We can spend the rest of the day on the couch, right? Because our job is done. We've provided and we've protected. And Dad, as long as you're, and here's what our society has done. I can't stand even really watching TV shows anymore or even cartoons because they always make the dad look like some kind of bumbling goof that's like worth, you know, he's dumb, he's dense, he doesn't know what's going on, he's relying on even his children to tell him what's going on, but they've reduced the dad all the way down to a paycheck. And they said, that's what you are, Dad, you're a paycheck. And as long as you bring the paycheck home and you provide for your family and you offer some sort of protection, you're good. But listen, every lost person knows that already, don't they? As a Christian, don't you want to do better than just what the lost man understands? It's also our job, and let me just say it, it's our job to be the spiritual leaders of the home, to train and teach our children and to lead our wives spiritually. And so many of us dads are really good at work and we're really good at making the paycheck and we're really good at protecting. And, you know, we got more guns than we can even count. Someone says, how many guns you got? You say, I'd have to go count and I'd probably miscount a couple times. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's fine. I'm glad. But do we just leave it at that, Dad? Now, let me just keep everyone safe and make sure there's money in the bank. Here's the problem with that. It's never enough. You can never provide enough because then all of a sudden you look around and it's like, well, the Johnsons over there, I can say that. I don't think we have any Johnsons in here, right? The Johnsons over there, man, they just got a new boat. By the way, men, there's a boat for sale right across the street. I saw it this morning. My wife literally said, can we not? That's what she said. I said, we cannot. Yes, ma'am. Y'all, the Johnson just got a new boat. Did you see that big truck he's driving? They just put an addition on the back of their house, and there's a pressure in us. Oh, I gotta earn more. I mean, now it's just not security, and it's not just food on the table. It's no, now I gotta satisfy all the discontented children and the discontented family. We gotta live a certain lifestyle. And so what happens? We go work more, and we just put more money in the bank. Look, I want you to know, Solomon, as he's writing Proverbs chapter 4, is the richest man on the earth. He's the richest man on the earth. You think about it. God had blessed him with this incredible wisdom. He asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. And then God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to also give you riches. And he was wealthy beyond measure. I mean, more than any of us will ever touch, more than any of us could ever imagine. And yet his instruction to his sons and to his daughters, his family, had zero to do with money or provision, or even protection. It was all get instruction, get wisdom, get the word of God. He was trying to be a spiritual leader in his home. The Bible says this in Ephesians, if you're there, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the children's responsibility in verse 1, but look down to verse 4. And ye fathers. So who's this verse 2? You don't have to be real smart to understand what the Bible's saying. Who's this verse 2? By the way, I think you are very smart. I'm just telling you, too many times they say, well, I just can't understand what the scriptures say. Just read this with me. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay, that's something we could talk about. But it says in, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, dads, that we have a large part, in fact, we should have a lead role in training and teaching the children. Now, isn't that kind of backwards as to what we normally think? We think dad's to go out and get the paycheck. He's to provide. He's to make sure the doors are locked and the trash is taken out every day. And it's up to mom to train the kids. Well, listen to what the Bible says. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Psalms 127, and last year I preached through this whole passage, but it says this, lo, its children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You see, Father, you have a responsibility to teach and direct your children. You're not just there. You are there to protect and to provide. That's part of the job. It's a big job. There's a lot of facets to it. There's a lot of responsibilities. There's a lot of things. And so what I'm not saying you're not there to provide. You are there to provide. Not saying you're not there to protect. You're absolutely there to protect. Just don't forget you're also the spiritual leader in the house. And we've got it all backwards. It's your job to help teach and train your kids. It's your job to teach them about the Bible and about priorities and about serving God. And I'll say this to our discredit. Men, the women of this country are putting the men to shame in serving at the church. And I'm not talking about our church or any, it's just across the country. If we say, hey, we're going to do this thing and we need a lot of people to help, I promise you it'll be double the women that are men there. That's just how it is in 2024. I could give many, many examples of this, but it's just that men have taken us. It's hard being the leader. It's hard being the tip of the spear. It's hard when you're working all week and you're trying to provide and you're trying to protect and you're putting up with all the pressures of the job and you've got all your personal stress and you're battling and all those things. It's hard to come home and also be the spiritual leader. But I'm telling you, it's the most important thing we do. Solomon wasn't concerned that his children maintained a lifestyle of having apes and peacocks, which Solomon had. He wasn't so concerned that they lived in palaces. No, he wanted them to get the truth of God's word. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about this responsibility. That arrow that's in the hand of a mighty man. And I wish we had time to get into all of that. Arrows go where they're shot. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And I know that there are many. I mean, we have an example even in the Bible of the prodigal son who had a good father, and he fathered two kids, and one of the kids didn't go away. The other one did go away, but if you read the rest of the story, he came back. It says, when he's old, he should not depart from it. I get a couple things about that. If we do our job to aim that arrow the right way, and listen, don't let go too soon. When he is old, here's what I found out. Fatherhood continues beyond the age of 18. Just because America says, hey, at this age, a kid can drive, and at this age, a kid can smoke, and at this age, a kid can drink, does not mean that kid is ready to be released. You know, in the scriptures, and I'm not trying to institute anything weird here, but in the scriptures, many times you weren't considered mature till you were about the age of 30. When did Jesus start his ministry? Being about the age of 30. And so don't let them go too soon. But dads, we're a huge factor in the direction of that arrow. And I challenge you, I just want to help you today on how to aim your arrow better, all right? Let me say this. What you say has a lot less bearing on the direction of the arrow than what you do. Let me say it again. Are y'all okay today? It's real quiet in here. Are y'all okay? Okay. What you say has a lot less bearing on the direction of what you do. We can say anything we want. And we can blame all the mistakes of our family, all the mistakes of the world on the devil and the world and the wicked influences. And listen, there are those things. Those things exist. But one of the jobs that you have, Dad, is to protect them from all of that by being their spiritual leader. It's our job to train our kids to deal with those threats and to maintain a godly walk in the midst of this world. But we can't just train them with our mouth, and we can't just train them with our belt. We have to train them with our lives. Now listen, that doesn't mean there's not a place for verbal teaching. You ought to be teaching your kids continuously with your mouth. They ought to hear you say, don't do this, stop. Why didn't you do that? You know, holding them accountable, verbal teaching. There ought to be times where the family's gathered around the scriptures and you're showing them something that they need to know. Verbal teaching. There's a place for that, and it's very important. There's a place for discipline. One of the issues of our society today is that parents just don't want to discipline their kids. And so no wonder we're dealing with what we're dealing with now. Kids left to themselves? Are you kidding? Would you let them pick what they ate for dinner tonight? No, you would not. Why are you going to let them lead in spiritual matters? It's absurd. And what we're seeing is the result of that. So yes, there's a place for discipline. There's a place for teaching. But the greatest impact you can have on your children, the best teaching tool that you can employ is your testimony, your personal life. And so this morning, I want to use the example of David, Solomon, who wrote the text we're in, and then his son Rehoboam. And I want to illustrate this for you this morning. Solomon said a lot, didn't he? You ever read about how many Proverbs he wrote? And all? I mean, he wrote for us the book of Proverbs, but apparently he wrote even more than that. And he wrote Ecclesiastes. And I mean, he was continuously just spilling knowledge, saying a lot. But I'm telling you this, your kids will learn more by what you do than what you say. David, Solomon's dad, was a man after God's own heart. It's incredible to me that David lived such a life that God would say, no, this right here, this is a man after my own heart. Now, we know David made mistakes. We'll talk about that in a second. But David was the great king of Israel. I mean, he was the one who, as a ruddy boy, went out there and had the courage to face Goliath. And not only did he face Goliath, he slew Goliath. And he slew Goliath because he knew God would provide the victory, because an earlier time in his life, when he was just being obedient to his father, Jesse, out there with the sheep, he slew both a lion and a bear that came after the flock. And God helped him to do that. And so now he's continuing to serve God, and God puts him in front of the Goliath, the giant, and he slays him with a stone right out of his sling. This David, the one where they cried, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David, the great psalmist. I mean, he wrote much of the Psalms, spilling out his heart before God. And so this is a man after God's own heart, a great man. But what was David's sin? Adultery, right? He saw Bathsheba. Bathsheba was not his. Bathsheba was Uriah's, and Uriah's in battle. And David should have been in battle, but he stayed home. I want you to understand this. He's the leader of the army, but he stayed home. He didn't take the lead. When kings go out to battle, guess what? He was a king. Go read the story. And he didn't go out to battle, but he stayed home. The next thing you know what is, he messed up. He wasn't out there fighting. He wasn't out there with his men leading the armies. No, he was at home in comfort, and he sort of taken the back seat to his responsibility to lead. The next thing you know, he messes up with Bathsheba. If you read the rest of the story, and I would encourage you to read 1 and 2 Samuel, David was a great king, but he was a lousy dad. His family was a mess. His kids trying to overthrow the kingdom from him, and his house was known by the sword and by blood, all because of his sin with Bathsheba, which started from a place of him taking a back seat to his leadership role. His adultery led to his household being a mess. Now, think of his son Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the most prosperous king that Israel ever saw. You just go and read in the scriptures about his riches. It was astounding. His wisdom was such, and his treasures were such that kings would come from all over the world to see the magnificence of his kingdom, Solomon. The Queen of Sheba, when she had heard of Solomon, she came and looked at all what he had. And this is what she said. The half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. He was quite an impressive king. But what was Solomon's downfall? Do you remember? It was the same as his dad's. It says in 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Get this, dad messed up with one. You get this? Solomon loved many strange women. He was said to have had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, and here's the problem. They were Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites, nations that would take his heart from God. It says this about Solomon, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, David made a mistake, and Solomon wasn't around to see that mistake, but certainly knew about it, his mother. And David lived the rest of his life trying to correct his mistakes, while Solomon lived the rest of his life in sin. The first few years of Solomon's kingdom was great, but then he let these urges that he had learned by watching dad take over his life. The Bible even says he did evil in the sight of the Lord as he built high places and altars to worship the gods to please his false wives. Let me say this, Solomon, he didn't get that instruction by reading the Psalms, or listening to his dad teach or preach or counsel. He did what he saw, not what he heard. Then we have Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son who reigned after Solomon. And if you'll turn back, if you got Proverbs 4 opening, notice this. This passage, he says, my ye children. So he's addressing more than one of his children. But no doubt, Rehoboam's name could have been put at the top of this passage. And he says, listen, hear the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. I give you good doctrine. Look at what it says. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. So he's pouring out, Rehoboam, get these things. Listen, don't refuse my instruction, but just follow in the path that I've said, the things that I've taught. Do what you're hearing me say. Do what I have written down. Get this. And he's just throughout the whole chapter, he's telling him, this is where you'll find life, and this is where you'll have peace and victory. So he's given that instruction to Rehoboam. Now, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's see what Rehoboam did. The question here is, did he do what he heard, or did he do what he saw? 1 Kings 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam called all the congregation of Israel. Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So basically they're coming to him and they're saying, how are you going to rule? How are you going to reign? What are you going to do, Rehoboam? We know what your dad did. What are you going to do? Now verse 6. And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? So get the crowd here. These are the people that knew Solomon. They stood with Solomon. They served with Solomon. They would know what Solomon's advice would be. And we just read, and you can read it again, but we just read Proverbs chapter 4. We know what Solomon would do. And this is the group here. And he says, and they spake unto him, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he, what? Forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it thou lighter to us. Thus shalt thou say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So understand what's happening. The people come to Rehoboam. They say, how are you going to lead? How are you going to do this thing? We know what your father did. How are you going to do it? So he goes to his father's men, the men who reigned and ruled with his father. And they said, here's the deal. If you'll do this, if you'll make their burden light and help them and serve them, they'll be yours forever. He didn't like that counsel. He refused it. And he goes to the young men, his buddies that he grew up with. And they said, just make their burden harder. Chastise them with not just whips, but scorpions. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. He forsook the counsel. Now, that's exactly what Solomon prayed against. And I know in the context of Proverbs, he's talking about instruction and wisdom and godly counsel that's there. But understand this, he completely forsook the wisdom and leadership of the elders who served with his father. If you know your Bible, you know this. The next thing you know, the kingdom divides into a southern and northern tribe. In the rest of our Bible, we have a divided kingdom. Rehoboam did what he saw, not what he heard. Are you getting the picture here? Dad, your kids, they hear you. I mean, I know it seems like it sometimes when you're talking and they don't hear you. I mean, I've said this out loud. I know I think I'm talking, but does anyone else hear me when I'm talking? I said that in the car. It wasn't very long ago. And I looked at my wife and I said, when my lips are moving, is anything coming out? I need to know, because no one, and I'm referring to the three gremlins in the back, no one is listening to what I'm saying. But listen, they're hearing you. And there's a time and a place for good, godly instruction. And they understand when you correct them. And those things are needed too. But listen carefully. They are watching you. They are watching you, and they will do what they see more than what they hear. You can fool everyone. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your church friends. You can fool your work friends. You can fool everyone and make them think that you are some kind of great Christian. But I'm telling you this, you cannot fool those little bitty eyes at home. They know. They know. They know if you're truly living for the Lord or not. They know. They know if you're disciplining them. They're thinking, yeah, but why does Dad? I mean, how is it that we can discipline them when we're all messed up? You don't think they know that? They know that. They know if your relationship with God is right or not. They know about your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to his word or to his church or to serving him. They know of your obedience or lack of obedience toward God. They know you're kind to all the people at church, but you're not kind at home. They know that. They're watching. They know of your work ethic and your priority. your discipline and your discernment and your compassion. They know of it. If you want your kids, listen, if you want your kids to have a relationship with God and that you want that arrow to fly true, I'm telling you, you better not just say it, you better do it. No, you need to be the one. I mean, why would you want anyone else to explain to your kids how you got saved? Dad, you're the leader. You need to be the one that's continuously pouring into your kids that gospel message. Hey, little Susie, Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. That's why sometimes there's discipline, but he loves you. And he died for you. And he went to the cross. He put all my sins on that cross. And he put all your sins on that cross. And when he died, he paid a full and final payment for your sin. And now he offers us, because he's risen from the dead and conquered the grave, he offers us a free gift of eternal life, a gift that you can't even work for. You can't pay for it. You can't do anything to gain it other than come to Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. That is something that a dad must be. That it's our role to tell our children that. You want your kids to grow up and stay in church? So many kids are dropping out of church right after high school. They get out of high school, they drop out of church. And you know, there's an accusation. Well, that church just didn't do anything for my kids. That's not why they dropped out. They dropped out because they know you. They watched you. And they knew what your priorities were. And they knew what your priorities weren't. We can do everything in the world up here at the church, but I'm just telling you this, we have them for a very small percentage of the time that you have them. You want your kids to love God and have a faithful relationship with his word. And listen, you've got to model that before them. They're going to know what you do more than what you say. You want your kids to have a good and stable marriage? I sure do. Do you know they know how you treat mom? They know how you treat them. You don't think one day they're going to do what you do? I mean, you can tell them all day long, but they're hearing what you do more than what you say. I'm thankful, and I understand I'm extremely blessed. My dad is a man of few words. I think that's because my mom had plenty of words. Kind of balance each other out. My dad didn't say a lot. There were times, I mean, yeah, he taught us the scriptures, and there were devotions, and there were times of correction where he told us how it was. And there were times, but I'm telling you, growing up, just a look from my dad was enough for me to go, all right, yes, sir. And it wasn't because punishment was coming. It wasn't because if I didn't straighten up, I was going to get beat within an inch of my life. Nothing like that. It was because I knew my dad. And when he looked at me a certain way, I knew that I was not living up to what I was living. And it hurt. I don't ever remember my dad yelling at my mom. I don't have any memory of that. I have no memory of my dad ever losing his temper. I don't ever remember my dad skipping church. I never remember it. And I know that I'm blessed. I'm just telling you, I saw a faithful dad my whole life. I have no excuse. He didn't have to say a whole lot. Unfortunately, today, it's the case that most dads aren't doing a whole lot for God, but they're sure barking orders at the family. And I'm just telling you this, they're hearing what you do more than what you say. Wake up. Kids are smart. Don't you think God puts those kids in our house to sort of keep us straight? They're smart. You can't fool them. How's your influence today? We're pretty good at saying, do as I say. But listen, Dad, could you say, kids, do as I do? Could you say that? If not, we need to get right with the Lord. It's just that simple. I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for the dads of Central Baptist Church. working and trying and understanding none of us are perfect, but we're trying. I just want to remind you that there's a great responsibility on us. God has ordained us to lead in the home. Take a look at your wife. I know the kids aren't in here right now, but later, take a look at your kids. The stakes are pretty high. This world isn't becoming more friendly for the Christian. This world is not becoming an easier place to live as a believer in Christ. They need all of us they can get. And not just our words, but our example. Do as I do. We have a Heavenly Father who's done it all right. And He's given us all the instruction that we could ever need. And His Son came to this earth, Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, I do always that which pleases the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're all without excuse. We have His great example. He said, follow me. He's saying, do as I do. Dad, could you tell your kids that today? Could you say, listen, do as I do. You may be sitting there and you're like, "Look, listen, I've made a mess of this thing. I don't want my kids to do anything that I've done. Maybe I've messed up in this area or that area. My priorities have been wrong, whatever the case. Do you know there's a such thing as you get right with God? That's first. You confess those things to God. You say, here's where I've been out of line. Here's where my priorities have been wrong. Here's where I've sinned. But then there's a such thing as you get right with those kids. I've had to apologize to my kids many times. You go to your kids and you say, hey, you saw that, how I just acted. I want you to know that wasn't right. I'm sorry. I was a bad example. You know who forgives better than anyone on earth? Your kids. Because they love you. They will forgive you just like that. They won't even understand why you're apologizing. But all of a sudden, what you've done is you've corrected the mistake. None of us in here are perfect. None of us in here have done it all right. I'm just telling you, you can get right with Him today and you can get right with them today. You might have to look at your wife and say, I'm sorry, I have not been the spiritual leader. It may be that your wife has taken that responsibility because it has to be done and you step back. And so she's the one making sure the kids are getting to church and she's the one that is encouraging the kids to live by the word. And it could be that you say to her, you know, I've dropped the ball here. I want to be a bigger part of this. I want to start taking the lead. You get right with him, you get right with her. Do as I do. We need His help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day. Thank you for the fathers we have in this room. Lord, I thank you for the families represented here. What good families you've given us here at this church. And Lord, I just pray, we all need your help. We need your instruction. We need encouragement, conviction from the word. We need to all make changes. I pray you just give us the guidance, the wisdom to do such. Lord, for the sake of our kids, I pray that you'd bless us now as we continue the service in this time of invitation. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. Wasn't really a gospel message per se this morning, but I would say this. You've heard that is the only way to heaven here this morning that doesn't know for sure. I mean, you couldn't say, if I were to die right now, I would be in heaven. You can't say that this morning. There's no reason to wait any longer. John tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can know that you know that you are His. You can know that your eternity is secure. And I would love nothing more than to share with you today how you